Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Stephen Edelman, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we've been doing a series on what's wrong with the world. And this sermon is going to be a response to all the sermons you've heard previous. And we've been talking about the fall of humanity and how that is responsible for all the problems that we see. So what do we do as a response to the fall? How do we have victory in what is wrong with the world? Today we'll be looking at how to fight temptation. So my question is, well, what is temptation? Is it just the red button that should be on your screen right now? There we go. Is it the button that just says, do not push? And the quote says, temptation, do you really want to spend the rest of your life wandering? And I know many of you just want to push that button, right? What will happen? Well, Mick Jagger says this, it's all right to let yourself go as long as you can get yourself back. Doesn't that sound so playful and appealing? Well, the temptation has become a motto for selling chocolate or perfume. And some of those models are, well, can you resist? Do you dare forever share in the fantasy? But we know none of those products can deliver what it's promising. And if you buy those perfumes, actually, you may actually turn people away. If you eat too much of that chocolate, again, you may turn people away. But the problem is not temptation. The problem is taking the bait or buying into the immediate pleasure or urge or impulse that fractures your relationship with God and other relationships in your life. An enticement in itself isn't wrong, but when we engage, it causes damage. In contrast to Mick Jagger, a guy named Owen Wilson says, it's more like the sharp knife. And he says this, temptation is like a knife that may enter or either cut the meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison, his exercise or his destruction. When temptation is mishandled, what does it do? It cuts. It hurts. It harms. In the book, Marriage Undercover, is a story of exactly that. How subtly temptation worked its way into a couple's life. This couple is Bob and Audrey Miser, were known for their 100 Huntley Street TV ministry. They had a faithful, successful ministry. They had three beautiful children. They had the picture-perfect marriage. But it all came crashing down when Audrey unexpectedly started an affair. I'm going to read some of what she went through right out of the book. Audrey writes, my confidence in my own immunity is the very thing that left me completely vulnerable to infection. My pride in having an exceptional marriage blinded my perception. It all began so gradually. Once the crack opened and the hook was in, sin drew me slowly but surely off the true path onto a false trail of lies and self-deception. In my secret world, I was so busy staring at the billboards, screaming pleasure and freedom, that I ignored the warning signs and never saw the deadly traps that were in my way until it was too late. Eventually and inevitably, the unimaginable happened. Almost before I knew what I was doing, I committed the sin of adultery. I thought I knew my enemy until suddenly I was overtaken, brought down, and beaten to the core. self-deception really messes with the mind, she says. During this time, my love for my husband and commitment to our marriage never wavered. But disaster was rapidly approaching. Could I turn back? Could I get to the shore and find my way back to the true path? I was caught in the current. The water was getting deeper, and the undertow kept pulling me down. It was so hard to keep my head above water. Unless I could escape, I would drown. Well, then the affair was exposed. She received probing questions. She lost friends. She was broken. She describes her feelings like this: I felt naked, shamed, beaten. Only the barest spark of life still burned in me. Slowly, I opened my eyes to evaluate the damage, only to discover that I could not see clearly. I needed something or someone to restore my will to live, but so did my husband. We were like two people drowning in a lake, both needing rescue and neither able to help the other. In our pain, terror, and despair, our hearts cried out for help. Notice what started as a playful yes, destroyed a family, hurt a marriage, a husband, but also their kids. One of the parts in the book is when the kids found out and the shame she felt as she was expressing. She covered herself in a blanket and let her husband try to explain why she made that decision. Do you see what temptation can do? Satan wants to destroy you and your relationship with God and others. So how do we fight temptation? Well, today we're going to be focusing on a well-known passage that was read, Matthew 4. If you look in your Bibles, it's going to be titled probably The Temptation of Jesus. The context of this passage starts like this. John just baptized Jesus in Matthew 3:13. He received the Spirit in Matthew 3:13. And just after Jesus goes through the temptation, he starts his preaching ministry. So let's take a moment and turn in our Bibles to Matthew 4, 1. Matthew 4, 1. It says this: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now I want you to notice that this is the same Spirit that descended upon him as a dove when he was baptized. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness here in this passage is described as a desert. It was desolate. It was hot. It was uninhabited. And it was difficult. But it was also a place of wandering for the Israelites. And God also tested the Israelites in this desolate place. But what I find really interesting is Jesus went there for solitude, to talk with God, to prepare himself, to find strength. And he was prompted and led there by the Spirit of God to gain strength, to prepare for battle. Now, the Greek word for tempted in this passage is better translated as tested. He was led there to be tested. Now, when a person's true character comes out, it usually comes out when they are being tempted or when they're under pressure, when they're squeezed. You can really see who they are. Jesus was led there by the Spirit so we can discover who Jesus really is, his character. One of my friends was training to be a police officer last year, and he described some of the tests that he had to go through. So there was this physical and also a mental test. And sure, he had to do the push-ups, he had to do the running thing, dodge, and kind of make it through all the course. They go through this sleep deprivation. But one of the tests that I thought was really odd was the mace test. And so what they would do is grab the can of mace, and they would spray the trainee in the face. I asked, well, why would you do that? Well, he says, the reason is to see if you can withstand the agony of what that chemical will do to your eyes and the burning. And you will understand that when you use that, what the other person on the other side will be receiving. God allowed Jesus to face these harsh tests unleashed by Satan to not only prove that he is worthy of conquering temptation, but he also understands what it's like to go through it. Let's take a look and see how Jesus battled temptation and won. The first thing I want you to recognize is that when fighting temptation, God was dependent on the Spirit. The Spirit was there all the way through, at the beginning, throughout, and the end. He was in constant communication. The Spirit was directing and navigating as these trials and temptations were thrown at him. Here's the beautiful thing, is that Romans says we have the same Spirit to help us to navigate. Romans 8:9 says, when you accept Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your life and helps you walk through all that you are going to encounter in this lifetime. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You know, it kind of sounds really out there. It sounds intangible. It sounds like we can't really do it. But over the years, I've had the opportunity to find different instrumentalists who can work with a worship team or with a band. One of the tests is, how do they follow the leader? Can they work with others? Can they listen to direction? And sometimes you'd get these drummers who come in and they just go crazy. And they do this solo thing that doesn't work with the team. I've seen that with guitar players where they noodle, they're soloing, they're all over the place. And you're like, no, slow it down, play this, so that you can fit within what the leader is saying and you can work in the team. When you've been on a team that can follow a dynamic leader who is in sync with every note, rhythm, and melody, it really works. It's beautiful. It's a sound that's enjoyable. But when you have someone on the team who makes it all about them, they create noise and ruckus, and they mess up the entire thing. I had to cut many of those people who I discovered could not follow the leader. They may have been skilled on their own, but they could not work as a team. But when we no longer follow the Spirit's lead, do we not create noise that hinders his voice? In spiritual warfare, we must rely on the Spirit to guide us through obstacles and dangers. And when we have so much noise in our life, we can't draw on the Spirit. We're easily confused. We're easily led away. And Satan wants to think or help you think that you have been abandoned in all the noise that you've created. Satan wants you to think that you are alone. Nowhere in the text does it say Jesus was left. Satan wants us to think that we're alone so that we can handle temptation on our own strength. And in all the noise, we're distracted and we can't even see it coming and it hits us. And Satan gets us when we are like a child who wanders away from our parents and pulls us away and hurts us. Chuck Swindoll says this: "The Lord never hides his will from us. The difficulty will lie in keeping other concerns and enticements from diverting your attention." So what has your attention? What is the noise in your life? Have you ever seen an intelligent man who's kind of lost himself in gazing at a beautiful woman? The jaw drops, the stun happens, the eyes open, and you try talking, there's like, There's this disconnect that happens with their brain. And they start following their desires, and they become complete fools. When we stop navigating and we are so consumed with those things that attract us and lure us away, we can become disconnected from God. And sometimes we're so arrogant and so consumed with ourselves, we stop listening to his voice. Does your ego get in the way? Have you tripped over yourself because you think you're so good by yourself and fell right into Satan wants? Do you feel distance at times in your relationship with God? When you stop listening to his voice. But just to be clear, you are the one who abandoned him. You abandoned his guidance when you stop listening to his voice. There's been many times where I've gotten lost, especially in Seattle and Vancouver, and I remember having this conversation with Megan many times when we have to make this appointment, and it's like, well, I know where it is. No, you don't. No, I know. No, you don't. Use the navigation device. No. I'm going to take the route that I think is best and, of course, go and, well, did not end up with the right destination. And there's frustration brewing in the car. I told you so. No, okay, yeah, you did. And it would have been so easily fixed if I followed the navigation device. Satan can get a hold of you and you can think that you've been abandoned by God, but how easily we can navigate our way out when we listen to what God is saying to us. How do you stop letting Satan make you feel alone and defeated? I think it's we need to learn to depend on the Spirit of God. Just like we need to learn to depend on the navigation device. Jesus was dependent on the power of the Spirit. He didn't face temptation on his own strength. And Matthew again emphasizes that he was led by the Spirit into the desert. But here's what Jesus did. He listened and he acted. He listened and he acted. And as you mature as a Christian in Christ, you learn how to depend on God and you listen and you act. And sometimes it's a process like a child trying to walk where it's taking that first step and then you fall. But you get up again and you take two steps and you fall, but you learn to depend on your legs and you walk with God so that you can start to run through these temptations and not fall. How do you become dependent on the Spirit? I think you all also need to know and listen to his voice. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep know my voice. When Megan and I were first dating, we had a long-distance relationship, and most of that relationship was talking on the phone. And so when I would give Megan a call, sometimes her sister would answer, and their voices sounded very similar. And so at times she could mess with me and pretend she was Megan for a few sentences. But as I got to know the person of Megan, the nuances in her voice, and got to really know, she was no longer able to fool me. Do you really know the voice of God? Do you spend time discerning what is his voice and what is Satan trying to pull you off course? Do you spend time in the Word comparing, okay, God, is this really what you're saying to me? Versus some of the crazy influences that we face. Here's a tip. God's voice will never contradict his Word. He will always lead you back to a place of life and fullness, back to his Son. But what else? We need to learn to trust. That is how we depend on the Spirit. We need to trust that what he says is true. Barton mentioned in one of his sermons is that we don't really believe that God is good. And when we obey those lies, we really don't believe God is good. I think the other reason is we don't really trust him. We don't trust him with our life. We don't trust him with our plans. And sometimes we think what Satan has to offer is better than what God has. And we don't trust his word. We don't trust what he's saying. And we divert our attention to something else. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you trust him? Do you trust what he's saying? Do you know and listen to his voice so that you can move and fight temptation? As Jesus depended on the Spirit, he also acted. And as we depend on the Spirit, he will nudge you to do something. The Holy Spirit helps us recognize when we're being tempted, and we can see what is right, and we can see what is wrong. And the Spirit will tell us to push back, to not give in, to say no, to stop. The Spirit never told Jesus, do nothing, just wait. But Jesus pushed back 3 times, which we'll look at in a moment. But Satan also wants to mess with our identity. And if we are going to depend on the Spirit and defeat temptation, we also need to live as the beloved sons and daughters of God. We need to live as the beloved sons and daughters of God. Remember that the fall of humanity is brought back through the temptation of Satan. If you look back in your Bibles at Satan's tactic at Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Satan not only goes for his fleshly weakness, but he goes for his identity. It's twofold. Again in verse 5, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Well, the truth we need to recognize is our identity is not based on performance. Our identity is not based on performance. And as we've seen the performance clause in both of the temptations, what is the act of performance that makes you feel really good about yourself? What makes you feel valuable? And we can so easily get caught in that trap. I am only valuable if I am beautiful enough. I am only valuable if I'm successful, if I have the trophy wife, if I am involved in X amount of ministries, if I go to church on Sunday. I am only valuable if. And we can get into this comparison game. Well, are my kids more well-behaved than their kids? Is my hair as good as that person's? Is my portfolio as strong as this person's? Is my vacation as good as this person's? Is my home as nice as the other person's? And we base our value on our performance. We even saw it actually in the headlines last week at the Super Bowl. Did Beyoncé outperform Coldplay? According to the media, yes. And what a joke that was. But questioning our identity, we can fall into the temptation and we don't know how to base our value because it's fleeting, it's moving. It's this value system that is so full of opinions that it keeps us questioning our value. When you neglect your identity in Christ, the enemy can frame another identity for you. Let me read that again. When you neglect your identity in Christ, the enemy can frame another identity for you. But notice Jesus doesn't waver in who he is. And on the flip side, it gives him strength and resolve. And he stands firm as he fights temptation. So as we fight, our identity in Christ births strength and resolve for us. In Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God reminds Jesus of his identity. And when the tempter comes, he doesn't waver. He pushes back. Notice he doesn't perform for Satan. His identity as the Son of God gave him clarity and power. John 1:12 says, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So this morning, if you have received Christ, if you have a relationship with him, you share that strength in your identity. You share that resolve. You stop searching for it. Henry Newman says this, "This is your permanent and unshakable identity. You are God's beloved." How is that for a Valentine gift? We are the beloved sons and daughters of God, just as Jesus was the beloved Son. You are loved. You are valued. You belong. You are secure in him. At Family Group, Steve Fielding gave a great illustration of how we can evaluate our identity. He said, take a piece of paper and a pencil and put yourself in the center and write your name. Then start to draw lines to all the things that make up you. It may be your job. It may be your talents. It may be your home, your interests, the things that you love to do, your hobbies. Then take a permanent pen and draw your identity that Christ has given you and all the things that are secure in Him. And make a list of all the things that He's given you as your beloved. Then take the eraser in the back of the pencil and start to erase all the things that are temporary that you can't take with you when you die. That is who you are. We can look to the temporary things for value and love, but Christ did not waver in who He was. Our identity in Him can give us the strength to battle temptation. We stop searching for it. We know where to go. We know where we're loved. The final thing that I want to look at is Jesus defeated temptation with the use of Scripture. He used it as an offensive weapon. What happens when you go to battle with no weapon? Well, the obvious answer is you are defeated. Jesus knew the words of His Father so well that He used them against the tempter. Jesus overcame all three temptations with the Word of God. He pushed back every time with God's words. The first temptation appeals to the flesh. And it's found in Matthew 4, 3 to 4. And He's appealing to those fleshly desires. And when we give in to those fleshly desires, it ruins us. And after 40 days of fasting, Jesus was incredibly hungry. I think you could say He was probably hangry at that point. I don't know how many of you, but only 1 or 2 days after going without food, I start to get irritated. I start to get angry. And so Satan sees where Jesus is weak, and he goes after Him. And Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 8:3 and says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." Now, what is really going on here? Why wouldn't Jesus just eat? Remember, He's being tested with His flesh. And Satan is doing everything he can to entice Him, to get Him off course. So what entices us? What kinds of things in the flesh divert us that we easily give in to? I want to illustrate it this way. A few of us like to fish, and if we see the hook and we just put it in the water, you are unlikely to catch something, right? So when we add a little bait to entice, maybe a gummy worm. That's a little better. We may get a few children. Does anybody want it? But it's probably not enough. So I'm going to sweeten the deal. They wouldn't give me 100, so I got 20. And that may work for a few more. And when we're resting with God, and we see the lure by itself, it does not attract. But Satan is so much smarter. He will put something on the hook to try to draw you in from your relationship with God so that you will bite. And if we're honest, this world is full of dangling enticements. It's more probably like this. And Satan will throw not just one or two, but multiple hooks out to try to get and pull you in and get you off course. My daughter asked why I was using a naked Barbie. I tried to explain, and then I gave up. But Satan appeals to our fleshly desires, and what does Jesus do? He fights back with the word of God. He responds with truth. Do you fill your mind and arm yourself with the words of God? Are you able to respond when temptations come? They're dangled in front of you with truth. Psalm 119 says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And after Satan tries, he tries again. In the second temptation, we see him appealing to power, found in Matthew 4:5-7. Satan is here manipulating and twisting truth, trying to get another crack in. A partial truth is very dangerous. And Satan sets Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Throw yourself down and save yourself, Jesus. Come on." "Oh, you can't do it? Are you too weak?" Well, Jesus, of course, can. But what is he really trying to do? He's again enticing his ego. "Come on, Jesus. You can't do it. Come on, Jesus. Take the easy way out. I can end your suffering. Throw yourself off." It kind of reminds me of Lance Armstrong, who was stripped from all his titles because he took performance-enhancing drugs. He took the shortcut in order to gain status and power. And he lost it all. We've seen that with other Olympic winners, where they've taken shortcuts and were stripped of their medals and titles. Some of the scholars are suggesting that they were trying to get Jesus off course so that he would not die on the cross. He would take the shortcut. What are some of the shortcuts that you try to take in life that Satan has enticed you with so that he pulls you off course and immobilizes you? The third temptation is wealth. You can look at that in Matthew 4:8-10. Satan appeals to our desires for materialism and riches. Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain and shows him the kingdom of the world, and he offers to give him everything if he will worship him. And again, Jesus responds with scripture. Deuteronomy 6:13, he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Though offering the shortcut of riches to the nations, Jesus does not take the easy path. But what is our price? If you were offered riches and wealth, would you compromise? Would you take it? Jesus uses the word of God as an offensive and defensive weapon. In Ephesians 6, 17 refers to how we need to do that as Christians. We need to put on the armor of God. And it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it. Use it. Battle with it. Fight with it. Get victory with it. And when Jesus uses the truth to fight Satan, we defeat him. We can use it to take back ground in which Satan has taken in our lives, in our church, in our communities. The Word of God is powerful and effective, and it will sharpen you. Do you use it? Do you know it? Do you battle with it? The tempter leaves when defeated with truth. The tempter leaves when defeated with truth. Satan throws everything he has at Jesus, and he is defeated. Take a look at verse 10, Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Be gone, Satan. This is the moment of victory. This is the moment where the tempter loses. This is the moment where we can see that we can trust Jesus who made it through. This is the moment in which we can also have victory when we walk through temptation like Jesus. Do you use the resources that God has given you when you fight temptation? Or do you give in? The Lord Jesus defeated Satan because he knew the Word of God so well that he was able to use it. Do you have truth committed to memory? Do you know it like your favorite song? Are you able to use it when temptation comes and tries to take you out? I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But we all struggle with temptation. But remember that you're not alone. You may wander from him, but his love will remain. But he's given you the tools to overcome temptation. He's given you everything that you need. So stop living a life of compromise and wake up to what he's given you. Do you see? Recognize your dependence on the Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit is telling you. Trust the Spirit. Know God deeply so that when temptation comes, you can fight. Live as the beloved sons and daughters of God. Your permanent and unshakable identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know the access to the riches that you have? Does that show up in your life? But most importantly, use Scripture as an offensive weapon, and the tempter will leave. Use Scripture as an offensive weapon and the tempter will leave. Notice that when you give in to temptation, we add to what's wrong with the world. Jesus succeeded in temptation where Adam and Eve failed. Do you recognize your need for Jesus this morning? He is the one who rescues. He's the one who gives you strength. He's the one who's going to give you victory. If you're here this morning and you are in a losing battle, I would love to pray for you. I would love to show you how Christ can transform your life and give you victory in everything that you have and do. He can give you a full life. You're not alone. He will walk with you if you let him. Take that baby step this morning and say yes to Jesus. Don't leave without doing that. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Stronger.